Easter is the Super Bowl, World Series, Final Four, Daytona 500 of Christianity, all combined together. However, it is easy to get caught up in all of the hype surrounding this day. Let's be sure that we understand that the focus of this celebration is not the bunnies, chocolate and candy, not the colorful eggs or the new clothes that we get to wear, as enjoyable as those things may be. That's not the point. The point is a person. Christianity is about a person, the person of Easter. It is not about an ideology, although it makes wide use of ideas. It is not about ideals, although it possesses some of the most beautiful ideals in the world. It is not about a system of thought, although it is very systematic. It is not about morality, although it encompasses the heights of morality. It is not about a way of life, although it points to the way we should go. It is about a person, God's Son, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Many of us like to say that we have no creed but Christ. In other words, Christ is Christianity. You would never say that the founders of other world religions, you see, you would never say that Moses is Judaism or Confucius is Confucianism, Muhammad is Islam. You would never say Buddha is Buddhism. But we can and we do say that Christ is Christianity. And what gives that statement validity is the fact of the resurrection. If Christ had not risen from the grave, then as Paul points out in 1 Corinthians 15, our faith would be useless and we would be lost in our sins. But the fact is, Christ is risen. Now that's something we can celebrate. Let's take our Bibles out. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Our text today is going to be 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 26. That's page 961 in the Pew Bible, if you'd rather look it up that way. Now, as we began the week between Palm Sunday and Easter, we started with the celebration of the triumphal entry. Many churches included the commemoration of the Lord's Supper, the Maundy Thursday, and then we had the Good Friday service last Friday over at the Presbyterian Church. Well, if you take a look at these events, you can see that there were many waves of emotions as the crucifixion was the inevitable conclusion of the week. Thinking about the crucifixion brings guilt into our lives as our sin has separated us from God, and the only way for us to be reconciled resulted in Jesus dying on the cross. So what should be the focus for the church during this time of year? Should we cheer on the King of Kings as he enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? Should we commemorate the upper room scene on Monday, Thursday? Should we subject ourselves to the guilt built up on Good Friday thinking about the crucifixion? Or should we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus on Easter Sunday? Well, in this sea of emotions present during this season, the highlight should be the joy felt as a resurrection declares the victory that belongs to Jesus as he bridged the gap between man and God. So this morning, I pray that we focus on the joy of Sunday morning rather than finding ourselves in the never-ending cycle of guilt that comes with the crucifixion. The resurrection of Jesus is a proven fact. And that gives us both joy and hope, and that one day we too will rise up to spend eternity in heaven. Let's take a look. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 12 through 26. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 26. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people are most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but in each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to the God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the fact that you are alive. Help us to have confidence in that. Help us to know that you are for real. Be with us during this service. All this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in today's text, we see the proof of the resurrection. We also see the joy and the hope from the resurrection too. So let's talk about this proof of the resurrection. The resurrection is an established fact. We see this from the testimony of the apostles. Peter at Pentecost, of course, in Acts chapter 2, what does he say? He says that Jesus has been raised from the dead. He said, Jesus whom you crucified is alive. And now we are building the church. It is a proven fact because the word was written. Not only was it spoken, but it was also written down. It is guaranteed. Today we use a notary, a person who gives a witness to signatures that have been placed on important documents in order to be able to say, I am the one who witnessed the signature happening. Well, in the same way, the apostles are giving witness to the fact of the resurrection as they recorded this in the scriptures. They are putting down their testimony. They believe it enough to put it in writing. You know, you talk about guarantees and stuff like that. If you go to a car lot and you talk about a warranty that they might have, of course, the used car salesman may say, yeah, sure, I'll fix it, no problem. Well, if you don't have it in writing, what's going to happen later on? They're going to come back to you and say, well, I never said that. I never promised you. But if you get a warranty that's in writing, signed and sealed, you know that it's going to happen, right? It is an established fact that there is a warranty with that car. Well, these apostles, they didn't just tell people that Jesus was alive. They put it in writing so that everybody could go back to him later and say, look, this was your handwriting. You said that Jesus was raised from the dead. They have that kind of confidence that they were willing to risk their lives to make this statement that Jesus is alive. They wouldn't do that if it wasn't true. It is an established fact. It was written. We have a written guarantee that Jesus was raised from the dead. We also have the prophecies that were confirmed. In 1 Corinthians 15, if you take the time to read through the entire chapter, you see that Paul is constantly saying, according to the scriptures. He's always talking about that, according to the scriptures, according to the scriptures. He's doing that because he wants to remind the people that this was something that was prophesied a long time ago. In the Old Testament, they were talking about Jesus being raised from the dead. Psalm 16 and Psalm 22, those are messianic prophecies that were speaking about the cross. In Hosea 6, 1 through 2, it talks about the third day, how he was going to be raised on the third day. In our daily scriptures that we read last week, we were reading some passages from the section known as the Song of the Suffering Servant. It begins in Isaiah chapter 40 and ends in chapter 53. You can't read through that section and not think about Jesus. Now that was completely about Jesus. And that was written a long time before he ever walked the earth. This was something that was prophesied, and this was something that was testified, and it was put in writing. We have the written guarantee. The resurrection is an established fact. It's also a significant fact, because the church was never the same again. You know, a butterfly is proof that a caterpillar lived. through that process called metamorphosis. A butterfly depends on this process. You know, a caterpillar he's no longer a caterpillar after that. He becomes that butterfly. He can never go back to being that caterpillar. In the same way, the old covenant went through a kind of metamorphosis when Jesus established a new covenant, when he died on the cross and was raised on the third day. The assembly of God's people, we also can call it the church, in the Old Testament, is no longer the same. They no longer meet to make the sacrifices. Instead, they meet to celebrate the sacrifice. A metamorphosis has occurred. The church is never the same again. The church today is a testimony of the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. This was an established fact. It was a significant fact. It's also an influential fact. We have changed lives because of the resurrection. Remember that sermon in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost? Peter boldly speaking. What was he doing 50 days earlier? He was denying that he ever knew Jesus. He even said a few curse words along the way. Sitting at that campfire all night with the trials going on, he actually swears that he never knew Jesus. And then when Jesus saw that he did this, reminded Peter of what Jesus had predicted, Peter felt destroyed, heartbroken. The 12 disciples, they had to huddle in a room. Now there were 11 because Judas ended up hanging himself. They're scared. They did not want to be seen out in public. 50 days later, the Holy Spirit comes down in the form of fiery tongues. These apostles, they're boldly speaking in languages they've never studied. They have this confidence, this courage. They're preaching a message. They're preaching the exact message that got Jesus crucified. How is it that they go from being so afraid for their lives to preaching the exact same message that got Jesus killed? There's only one explanation for that. Jesus must be alive. He must be. Because only the resurrection of Jesus could cause this kind of transformation in a person's life. There's no other explanation for that. The resurrection is an established fact. It is a significant fact. It is an influential fact that they were changed forever because of the resurrection of Jesus. And you know what? We have been changed too. Our lives have been changed forever because we rose from that watery grave of baptism according to Romans chapter 6. And that is why we cannot settle down in our own little comfortable nest. We have to be out there and fulfill that mission we've been given. We have been put here on a mission. We need to go into the entire world. We need to make sure we're telling everybody about that somebody who can save anybody. And his name is Jesus Christ, who died on Mount Calvary, rose on the third day, giving us victory over death. We must be excited about that. How do we just sit in our own little quiet lives and not share the gospel? How can we do that? Sometimes I wonder if we truly understand what this really means. Our new life with Christ is living proof of the resurrection. Has your life been changed? Is your life better with Jesus than it was without Jesus? If it is, tell somebody. How can we keep that in? I know, personally, if I was able to go and get a brand new car, I wouldn't keep it in the garage and just drive the old jalopy instead. No, I'd be out on the streets. I'd be going everywhere, right? I'd be driving people around. Here, let me show you my new car. Well, a new car is going to pass away, right? A new car is going to break down. We have salvation. We have heaven waiting for us. How can we not be excited about that? How can we not tell somebody? Our lives have been changed forever thanks to the resurrection. It is an influential fact. We have confidence for that. And that brings us joy. 1 Corinthians 15:16 through 20, we see the joy of the resurrection. You know, if a soldier goes off to war, the family experiences fear and the fact that he may not make it back home. But just imagine the joy that the family feels when that soldier is done with the service and he finally is able to be reunited. Well, just think about the disciples. What were they going through? They thought Jesus was gone. And then here he goes, showing up alive after being crucified. They had the joy coming from the resurrection. In fact, we're going to, our sermon series is actually going to continue on after this, and we're going to go through the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus over the next few weeks. And we're going to see how these people's lives have been changed because one by one, groups by groups, Jesus was meeting with these people in order to show them that he is alive. He spent 40 days showing people the proof of the resurrection. So we can experience the joy of the resurrection. How can we do this? Well, the first thing we need to understand is that our sins have been forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far the Lord has removed our sins from us. That's something that we need to make sure we understand. But the problem is we go looking for that sin anyway. God got rid of it, but yet we go and try to find it again. We need to make sure that we understand our sins have been forgiven. We no longer have to worry so much about that. We also need to understand our faith has substance. When you believe in something that's real, that's something you can be strong, you can be confident about. You can be courageous about it. Why? Because Jesus is exactly who he said he was. He said he was the Messiah. He is the Messiah. We can also have joy in the resurrection because our relationship has been restored. Remember the prodigal son story? How the prodigal son came home. And the Father was rejoicing. Well, that's what God did whenever we decided to give our life to Christ. He was rejoicing. His prodigal son has come home. His children are coming to him. That is joy. Just like the popular Point of Grace song that was created a few years back, it says, "There's a bridge to cross the great divide. A way was made to reach the other side. The mercy of the Father cost his Son his life. His love is deep. His love is wide. There is a cross to bridge the great divide." The relationship has been restored. Well, we have the joy of the resurrection. We also have hope. Hope coming from the resurrection. And that's in 21 through 26. You know what? Let's go ahead and read that one. 1 Corinthians 15:21 through 26. Paul writes, "For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." Jesus is coming back. We have confidence. We have the hope of the resurrection, which means that death has been defeated. Satan's most powerful weapon that he had has been taken away from him. He has been defeated because Jesus is alive. We also see that there is life after death. All this talk about heaven, it's real. We have no reason to fear death because we are in Christ. We will be raised up with Christ and we will be in heaven with him. We also see that Jesus will return. The resurrection points to the second coming. In John chapter 20, 1 through 10, it gives us a sign of this return. Peter and John ran to the tomb after hearing Mary Magdalene's report that the tomb was empty. And listen to verses 4 through 7 here, John 20, 4 through 7. It says, "Both of them were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself." In the first century, When a banquet was held, the prominent people would sit around a table and it was servants waiting on them. They would bring out the food and they would clear the table. And if a person was to get up from the table and he was done, he would just take his napkin, just kind of wad it up and throw it on the plate. He's done. You can take the plate. Well, that lets a servant know he's not coming back. But if a person was getting up and he was going to be coming back, he would fold the napkin neatly and place it beside the plate. And that would let the servant know, don't remove the plate yet because I'm coming back. He let the servant know, wait, because I will return. That folded face cloth in the tomb is a sign that Jesus will be coming back. He's not done yet. He's coming back. Our hope of the resurrection is that the fact that Jesus will be coming back to take us home. So here's a question that I have to ask. What are we going to be doing while we are waiting for his return? The greatest man in history had no servants, yet they called him master. He had no degree, yet they called him teacher. He had no medicines, yet they called him healer. He had no army, yet kings feared him. He won no military battles, yet he conquered the world. He committed no crime, yet they crucified him. He was buried in a tomb, yet he lives today. He is our Savior, Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, let us remember that God keeps his promises. He promised Adam and Eve that they would, if they ate the fruit of the tree, they would lose the Garden of Eden. God promised Noah that he was going to destroy the earth by flood, but save Noah and his family. God promised Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the sands on the seashore. And God promised the world that the Messiah would come and reconcile man to God. This morning, we can be confident and God's promise of salvation because of the fact that the resurrection is for real.